Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
Peter gets up and says, they're not drunk as you think they are. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel spoke about, that in the latter days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, right? Your old man will dream dreams. The young man will have visions. This is that was prophesied and promised. You just received the gift. It's chaos. It's wild. We don't understand it. It's never happened before. And that day was the birthday of the church. That day is when the church began as we know it. The church that we know today began on that day, on Pentecost Sunday. That word Pentecost simply is a Greek word meaning 50 days post-resurrection. Remember, Jesus walked the earth 40 days after he resurrected in his body. And then he gave this command to his crew of people, said, guys, you got to wait for me. Something greater is coming. Something big is coming. Wait for me. It's about 10 days. Wait for me. Because the Holy Spirit's going to come in power. He's going to baptize you. You've been water baptized, but you don't know this next baptism that's coming is going to baptize you in the Spirit. It's not a water baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. And when you're baptized in the Spirit, you will have power to do what I've called you to do. You will have power to be my witness to the ends of the earth. The only way a whole crew of ragtag disciples could give their lives dying for the sake of the gospel was because they had a power that was motivating them, a power to be his witness. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, so after the 40 days, that he suffered and died. We know he walked the earth for 40 days as a resurrected man. We don't know all that he did, but imagine. So many miracles, so many wild things that were taking place. He would appear in locked rooms, didn't have the key. You know, he'd show up, he'd be eating with his crew, his disciples, as a resurrected man. And it says here, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Some people had to touch him. He had to perform some miracles to reiterate the fact that, hey, guys, I'm here. You saw me die. You saw me die just days earlier. You saw where I was. I was put in a tomb. You heard the story. Mary Magdalene, Mother Mary, Peter, all these people, they saw the empty tomb. The angel was there. You saw where I was laid, but here I am. I'm a resurrect. I'm a brand new. This is what I told you. This is what I prepared you for. You shouldn't even be surprised. And it says, he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And then it says, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. What was his message? What was the central message of Jesus? We've been talking about this for 2 years now. What was the central message that Jesus came to bring? The central message of Jesus, verbally spoken, was not a message of love. He was love. Everything he did was love. God is love. The central message of Jesus was a message of the kingdom of God. My world is not of this world. I came on this earth, fully God, fully man, to introduce to you a better way. A better way. I have a government that I live under, directed by. I came to introduce you. I am the gateway, the doorway to a better way, a better kingdom. So he talked to them about the kingdom of God. I love this. Before he died and after he died, what was he talking about? Still, the kingdom of God. What does that say to you? What it says to me is that we need to focus more on that message, on the kingdom of God. What does it look like for his kingdom, the rule of his kingdom, to be a part of our lives in every area of our lives? What does it mean? It's Matthew 6, when he taught the disciples to pray. Pray this way, that my kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Don't just wait for the kingdom when you die, but pray that my rule, my reign, my realm would invade and influence every part of your life now. This is the message of the kingdom. It was in the prayer that he taught the disciples to pray. The kingdom, it's the essential thing. If you miss the message of the kingdom that Jesus came to brought, you've missed Jesus altogether. In Jesus' ministry alone, there are over 100 references to this message alone, to the kingdom. Over 137 in the New Testament alone. This message of the kingdom over and over and over again was the message that his kingdom is a better way. And you can live in that place now on earth as it is in heaven. He says he talked to them about the kingdom. Verse 4, once he was eating with them, he commanded them, listen to this, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. Now he's reminding them what he'd already told them. He says, as I told you before, verse 5, John baptized with water. Remember, John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus in water at the age of 30. Which, by the way, we're doing baptisms up coming up real soon. If you want to get baptized, sign up. If you have not been, I'm not talking about baby baptism. I'm talking about at the age of consent, when you know why you're doing it. Jesus, at the age of 30, modeled it for us. At the age of 30, baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, to fulfill all righteousness. That's what he says. I'm doing this as a model. It's part of the flow and rhythm of the life I'm called to lay down and model for all humanity. So Jesus was baptized at the age of 30, and he says here, as I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days... Few is relative. I mean, could be one, could be three, could be 4 or 5, 10 days. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I've used this analogy before. You know, when you put a cucumber in a pickle jar, you put it with the vinegar, and you put it with the dill, you put it with the garlic, what does it come out as? Not a cucumber. No one says, hey, do you want some pickled cucumbers? They just say, do you want a pickle? Well, that was a cucumber at one point, but it got baptized in the solution. It got saturated in the solution, and it came out a brand new entity, thing. It went from a cucumber to a pickle. It tastes different, smells different, texture's different, right? Feels different. Everything about it's different. Well, that's what happens. You might be baptized with water, but the question is, have you been baptized with the power of the Spirit? You'll taste different, sound different, feel different to people around you. Man, something is different on that individual. Yeah, they got baptized in the power of the Spirit. And now they can be the most effective version of themselves, because for so long they were trying to do things in their own strength, their own power, their own might, their own abilities, their own talents, their own skills, and now they can fulfill everything that God has called them to fulfill because they've been pickled. Some of you are still like a hard cucumber. You need to soften up a little bit. You've not yet had that moment with God. This is what we're celebrating today, by the way. It's Pentecost Sunday, the day when the church was born. How was the church born? The church wasn't born just because of a message that was preached. The church was born because of the power of God that actually empowered the message that was preached. The power of God was the Holy Spirit coming and baptizing 120 people in an upper room that had waited 10 days. They waited until, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, on that day, because it continues the story, when they actually had the encounter, tongues of fire appeared over all of them. They started to speak in unknown languages other than the languages of the nations represented in that sphere that they came, when they heard the chaos, they were hearing in their own native tongue the message of the gospel. It says here, after Peter got up and he preached the message about, hey, this is what was prophesied by Joel many, many years ago, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. So this is a fulfillment. We're not drunk. It may look like that. It may look chaotic in here, but we're not drunk. But we are under another influence now. You ever seen someone who's drunk? I'm sure everybody has in this room. They're under an influence. They're acting in ways that you know is not the normal way. They're stumbling. They're slurring their words. Well, let me just tell you, the reason why they said they were drunk was not because they were speaking in perfect Chinese. When everybody knew they didn't speak Chinese. Hear what I'm saying? All the nations were represented there that had never heard the gospel, and they were hearing the gospel in their own native tongue in that moment. They're like, this is crazy. Why would you say they were drunk if you were hearing and knowing? If I know that Eric doesn't speak Chinese and he starts speaking in perfect Chinese, I'm like, oh, he must be drunk. No, no, that's not why I'm saying he was drunk. I'm saying he must be drunk because it looks like a party in here. People are probably stumbling all over the place like they've never plugged their hand before into the power source until now. 120 literally tapped into the electrical current of heaven, and they all got zapped at the same time. And it was probably a crazy mess. So they must be drunk. But Peter gets up and he says, no, they're not drunk. He says, this is what's going on. And he preaches the gospel. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Church growth 101 right there. 3,000 people. I think it's really powerful because this moment introduced a new way, a better way, a way fueled and motivated and influenced by the Spirit and the power of God. Versus, if you go back to Exodus chapter 32, remember when Moses got the law on the Mount Sinai, he got the tablets of stone. Remember what happened? He was gone for 40 days. The people were discouraged. They were discouraged. So they're like, hey, guys, I got an idea. Let's get all the jewelry melted down and build a golden calf, and we'll worship the golden calf and celebrate that the golden calf actually brought us out of slavery, even though it was Moses, but the golden calf. Let's worship the golden calf. For 40 days, chaos ensued. Aaron could not manage it. He could not manage the people. Moses comes down. God instructs Moses, hey, God's a little bit upset. He's like, go deal with the people that I told you to lead. There's chaos. They're worshiping a cow. And he comes down and he's so mad, he breaks the tablets of stone. He breaks the Ten Commandments. You know what happens next? 3,000 people die, and it was most likely the 3,000 people that initiated the movement of worshiping the calf. What does that show me? You see this juxtaposition of like the law, the letter kills, but the Spirit of God gives life. It's called the law of sin and death for a reason. And the new covenant is called the law of the Spirit of life for a reason. In one moment, 3,000 people die in the old way, under the old system at the beginning. And another way, at the beginning of the church with the introduction of the new way, 3,000 people come alive. There's no coincidences in the scripture. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills. The law points out how pathetic and horrible you are, but when the Holy Spirit comes under the new covenant, under the guise of the new covenant, he shows you how much God loves you. And that love actually empowers a righteousness on the inside of you. That love empowers an obedience on the inside of you. That love empowers you wanting to honor God with your life. So one act of disobedience brought the death of 3,000 people, yet another act of obedience brought the saving of 3,000 people. So I want to talk about this real quick this morning. The power of until. Write that down. The power of until. It's a very, very important word for you because you have a lot of untils right now. What do I mean by that? You have a lot of things that are promised to you and for you that you have to wait until. You have a lot of things. You might, you know, feel like, you know, you have a desire or God told you or you're going to have, like, you're going to meet your spouse this year. and you're waiting. You're waiting. And maybe you're frustrated with waiting, so you're going on all the new, it ages me now, all these kids meeting people online. We had like MSN, was it MSN Messenger? That was like the closest thing. And then we had MySpace, and that was like a thing for a while, but I don't even know if people were meeting each other on MySpace. You know, some people still even have a Hotmail. That's crazy to me. Like, who in here has a Hotmail still? Wow. Like, that's just wild to me. I'm just amazed that it still exists. But everybody has to wait, and sometimes when you're not wanting to wait, God's promised you something. You wanna make it happen. So now you're swiping left or swiping right or whatever you do on those apps and trying to figure out, how can I make it happen? God doesn't want you to make it happen. He's promised He will make it happen. And He said to you, wait until it happens. Wait until I give you what you can't get yourself with your own strength. Wait until. And I was thinking about this, and I was wondering, you know, God, it was a thought initially, and then it was also, I was just reading, I was studying about it, but there should have been more people in the upper room. Now, we don't know. I've been to the location where they believe the upper room probably was, but nobody really knows for sure. It's in a general area. Nobody truly knows if it's what they call an A-level site in Israel, and I've been there several times, and it's not huge, but I was thinking about this, and I've thought about this many times, and God, there probably should have been a lot more people there. I mean, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that Jesus appeared to 500 people as a resurrected man. 500 people. So, I mean, at least you'd think the word would spread. I mean, they were probably retweeting, hey, God said, you know, wait until, so come on, guys, let's get this viral. We need to all gather. If you've seen Him in the flesh, like, get here. Word spread in that day. I don't know how word always spread the way that it did, but people talked. People were talkers. And word spread, but there were only 120 in the room. There was a small group of people in the room. There were only 120 in the room. And God said to them, if you wait in this room, you need to wait until the power of the Spirit is given to you, until the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you, because you need to be baptized in the Spirit for this next phase of what I want to do in and through your life and the church. They waited 10 days. 10 days. I don't know about you, but how many in this room have a hard time waiting for things? I shared this a couple weeks ago. I'm finding myself a little more impatient in this season than I haven't been in previous seasons. I'm finding myself in that, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's age. I don't know if it's stress. I don't know if it's, but I need to lean into the fruit of the Spirit more in this season of patience, because one of the fruits in Galatians 5 is the fruit of patience. My tolerance for waiting has gotten less and less. But I look at my life spiritually speaking, and there are so many things that God has promised me and spoken to me over the last two decades that a decade ago, 5 years ago, 12 years ago, I almost gave up on. Is it weird to think, and I don't think I'm that old, and I was telling somebody the other day, I'm like, most people when they meet me, they think I'm way older than I actually am. And it's always super offensive to me. You know, and I'm not exaggerating. I've been offered the seniors discount at Shoppers Drug Mart. It's happened. And I visibly looked offended. And she still didn't even backtrack. She could have said I was just joking. She fully said, well, she's like, look how gray you are. That's why I cut my hair twice a week. You ain't seeing. I'm not letting too much gray out. Now, some of you are like, oh, just embrace it. No, I don't want to embrace the comments that come as a result of embracing it. But I there's been moments, and I don't, like I said, I don't feel like that I'm that old, even though people think that I'm older than I am. There's been moments where I'm actually thought to myself, I'm too old to see this promise fulfilled in my life. Anybody have thought that before? Like, there are things that I almost like, do I even want to do that now? Because I feel like I'm too old for that. Like, I had this thought. I'm just going to say this. This is a confession. I had this thought. I don't even want to tell this thought to you. But I had this thought. I'm like, told Michelle, I'm like, maybe I should like start a metal band. I want to go back. I want to join a metal band again. I want to be back in that day again. But then I thought to myself, I'm like, man, I'm too old. I would come out of, because we used to play in the clubs, the bars back in the day. And man, like back then when I was young, I would come out with what we called a bangover. It wasn't a hangover. It was that my neck would hurt and my body would hurt from the craziness that we would perform. It was crazy. I'm like, I would move one way wrong and I think I feel like I'd snap something now. But I say all that to say is that some of you in this room, like, you feel like you're too old. You feel like you've missed your until. You've missed your promise. You've missed the thing that God spoke to you will and should happen. It's supposed to happen because you just feel like you're unqualified now. You feel like maybe your age and your stage is too far gone. And I'm just here to encourage you that it's not and you are not too far gone. And that his promises, truly the word says, are yes and they're amen. They're yes, they will take place, and they're amen, so be it, it will be done. Don't give in and don't give up prematurely. Don't prematurely abort the baby of your destiny because you're impatient. Because I'm telling you, I don't know how many out of the 120 were tempted to leave over those 10 days. It's a long time. We don't fully know. I mean, we don't fully know. Were they waiting there like 9 to 5, like a job? Was it like a 9 to 5 thing and then they go home? Were they there all night, all day? I would propose that they were there all night, all day. Probably fasting, I don't know. But imagine, sweaty, it's gross, it's inconvenient. You know, did we miss it? Like, did he really say wait until, or did he say something that we didn't catch? Man, I don't know, like, I got to get out of here. Like, this guy's really ticking me off. Like, I got to get out of here, I got to get my own space. But 120 remained, and 120 received the promise. They pushed through the temptation of being impatient. They push through. There are things that I feel like I am living now in this stage of my life that God spoke to me and promised me 20 years ago. And I look back and I'm like, I wouldn't have been ready to do that then, the thing that I'm doing now. I wouldn't have been equipped enough, even in my heart, to do the things, some of the things that I'm doing now that I would have wanted to do maybe 10 years ago, 15 years ago. We don't always know God's plan. We don't always know. But what I do know is that because the upper room was pregnant with anticipation, God fulfilled his promise. There was an expectation of the until, the gap between the promise and the delivery of the promise. You know how many women in here have had a baby? Okay, good that no men put their hand up, because I would tell you you're probably delusional. But, you know, we know this, that when you're dilating, so we do a little class. We put a little graphic on screen for you. No, I'm just joking. But when you're dilating, you know, you're preparing the way for the baby to be delivered. They call the last 8 to 10 centimeters of dilation the most painful peak before the push. And they call it, you know what they call it? Transition. It's called transition. It's when you now have to really get ready to push. I feel like so many people give up in the push, right before the push. They give up in that transition. They're about to transition. Imagine day nine, 120 people in the upper room. They're like just about to transition. Like, it's way too much. It's way too much. Can't do this anymore. This person's breath really stinks. I got to get out of here. Like, I can't handle this anymore. Imagine they walk out. They would have missed the promise. They would have missed history in the making. Some of you, your ability to hold on literally means history in the making for your life. Your ability to hold on right before the big push in the transition, the most painful peak of the process, literally is the catalyst to release you into a whole new space and a whole new era of your own life and time, your purpose. I can't tell you how many times I've been tempted to quit in the push or right before the push. It's like, God, I'm 8 to 10 centimeters dilated here. I feel it. I don't know if this baby's ever coming out. I don't know if what you promise is ever going to happen. I don't know. I kind of want to give up. I want to just give up. Imagine a woman giving up at the 8 to 10 centimeter mark. What happens next? Someone said a C-section. So everyone's commenting, surgery, C-section. Vacuum. What? Triceps. Triceps. I know what biceps are. Oh, triceps. Oh, okay. Forceps. Forceps. I'm like, I got a tricep. I mean, I don't know. I like get in there. I don't know. That's gonna work too much, too easy. But I say all this to say is there is an until that is challenging. Wait until. It's the big until. The Holy Spirit was poured out because they waited until he came. He was poured out on people who positioned themselves with expectations, with anticipation. I think about back in the beginning of my journey with God. My journey started with a visitation from God in my car on the highway when I was 18 years old, driving on the 417 coming back from Canada. It all started with a visitation. I had a visitation in my car. The presence, the power of God filled my car. Everything in my life changed. But what I didn't know was the change that was going to come in the next chapter of my life, over the next 6 to 9 months. I didn't understand the formation that was going to take place. I made a decision that day in my car to give my life to Jesus, to surrender my life to Jesus, and to let go of the things that were holding me hostage. In that season, the addictions, the things that I was dealing with, I made the choice to surrender my life to Jesus when I was 18, about to turn 19, but I did not know the amount of surrendering that would be needed over the next 6 to 9 months to deal with some of the things. But one of the first things, or one of the first transitions in my life that I pursued probably the most, because I was reading the scripture. I mean, I really didn't have a lot of grit about the scripture. I would read the scripture. I'd read about the Holy Spirit being sent, and I actually thought for one moment in a season that I didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. But then as I realized and I began to study more and more, I realized, okay, the Holy Spirit's inside of me. He dwells with me. He's with me. But I've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. I got baptized in water, and I made the decision to be baptized in water. But I kept reading about another baptism, a baptism of power. And I remember, man, I was with a few of our friends at the time, and there was a little bit of a move of God that was happening in our friend group. I mean, all we wanted to do was get together, pray, talk about Jesus, what he was doing. We'd go to the streets, share our story. It's all we did. It was like we were just so on fire. We so got lit up by God that we were like, we're going to continue this fire. And I remember, like, you know, I was going to a very conservative church. It was an Alliance church. I don't ever remember the Holy Spirit being talked about, especially the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I had to go to other places, and I thought Pentecostals were weird. When I first gave my life to Jesus, I thought they were weird. And now I feel like if you don't express your love for God, you're weird. I almost feel like if you look like when you go to a church, you're attending a funeral service, that's weird. Jesus didn't die and then resurrect to get you to gather and act like you're at a funeral service. He died, that was a funeral. He resurrected, that's a celebration. So there was a time, I mean, I wouldn't lift my hands up. It was weird. I felt like it was weird. I didn't want to become like one of those Pentecostals. Then I realized, I read the Bible. The Bible says, lift your hands in the sanctuary. If you're going to lift your hands for the police, they say, stick them up. Why can't you lift them up for the one who created the universe? It's simply just an act of surrender. I thought it was weird not to say you're a Christian and a believer, yet look like you attend funeral services and look like the religion that you follow or the relationship with God that you have is something that's dead and not full of life. That's weird to me now. So I mean, we would get together and we would just watch like all these like old VHS tapes of like moves of God that were happening around the world, and we'd watch, you know, we would see these like manifestations of the Spirit, like things that we didn't understand, and it was like, wow, this is so crazy. We were young. This is so crazy. And like, this is before social media. This is before you had the opportunity to be really confused about things and not know what's real and not real. This is before all that. So we'd watch these, and to get the tapes were hard sometimes. We'd hear about the dead being raised and the sick being healed and all these amazing things that are written in this book that we say we believe. I'm like, that makes sense to me. So we'd go to the street and pray for the sick, and then we'd see the sick healed. That makes sense to me. To not do that and then read this and hear the command to do that, that's weird. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, I want to be obedient to this. This is a book of life, not just a book of historical data full of metaphors. It's a book of life that gives us life, that empowers us. You've heard it said, basic instructions before leaving Earth, the Bible. Some of you are just kind of putting it together now. Oh, wow, that makes sense. But we would get around, we'd watch these things, and it would encourage us, and then we started pursuing the things of the Spirit. And many of you know the story that it was about 3 months into my journey, and I remember the only people that I could talk to about this stuff were the Pentecostals, actually, because they seemed to understand more of it than the some of the circles that I was in. And most of the guys that I would talk to, they were younger, they didn't really know how to pray for me or whatever. And I remember having a conversation at a Tim Hortons coffee shop with a guy, and I was like, I want to receive the power of the Spirit. I read about the baptism of the Spirit. I want to receive the power of the Spirit. And he didn't really give me any answers. And I went home a little frustrated. I was in my 1992 gold Topaz, full of stickers and skulls all over the place and LED lighting. And it's like, you know, you have to imagine. I had big, long dreadlocks back then. You know, car was falling apart, no rearview mirror, you know, cracked catalytic converter, sounded like a diesel engine. And I'm like driving home, I'm on the way back home, and all of a sudden my car fills with the presence of God. And in that moment I was like over, it was like being submersed in water, but by the Spirit in my car. Everything changed in that moment. I was praying, all of a sudden I stopped praying, and all of a sudden these words started coming out of my mouth that I had read about in the Bible. You know, you hear in Acts chapter 2, one of the first signs that took place where people were speaking in the native tongue of those that were around. And then Paul brings it even deeper in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and chapter 12 about how there's also evidence of when you get baptized in the Spirit, God gives you a prayer language. God gives you a supernatural language that's between you and Him. It changed everything. I felt like it was better than any drug that I'd ever done, better than any high. I literally rolled out of my vehicle onto my driveway. All the neighbors, they probably were calling the cops, this guy's driving drunk, I don't know. The power of God so overcame me, I could barely get into my house. I remember it was like it was yesterday. And for the next like 4 hours, I remember just laying in my bed, just on cloud nine, like something has changed. I was a cucumber, and now I'm a pickle. That's kind of what it felt like. So if you're here for the first time, welcome to Pentecost Sunday. I wanted to share a few things, though, not too long. I want to share a few things because to wait until there is some have-tos, and I want you to write these things down, that we see in this passage in Acts chapter 1, to wait until you have to have a vision that sees beyond what is. For you to stay in the room, for you to be like the 120. Let me speak metaphorically here for a second. Not even just talking about the Holy Spirit and the power of God in your life. If you have something that you've been waiting on or waiting for, God's promised it to you. Maybe you're believing for a baby. Maybe you've been barren. You've not been able to have kids. I don't know what it is, but you've been waiting for something, a breakthrough in your marriage, a breakthrough in your family, in your job, your workplace. You've been waiting for it, and you're tempted to give up. The only thing that will keep you in the room, first and foremost, is having a vision for why you're waiting. When you lose sight of that vision, you lose sight of the ability to see beyond your current circumstance. All you see is pain. All you feel is pain. All you experience is contradiction, resistance, opposition. If you don't have vision, you can't see through all of that. And if you can't see all through all of that, you will not wait in the room until. Vision sees beyond what is. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, back to our opening passage here. It says in verse 4, when he was eating with them, speaking of Jesus, he was eating with his disciples, his crew, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. The promise is the goal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you a vision for why you should wait until, for why you should persevere, for why, when it gets hard, for what you to remember. So day 8, day 9, before day 10, when you're tempted to give in and give up, wait a little longer because you have a vision of what's coming. Anybody in the room this morning relate to what I'm saying? The seasons of my life where I've struggled to have vision have usually been the most painful seasons of my life. I'm way better at navigating pain, hurt, betrayal, challenges, resistance when vision, I can see. Because if I can see, I can handle here. I can handle the fight down here when I can see up here. If I can't see up here, and all I see is the fight, all I see is the problem, all I see is the struggle, I'm probably going to live in some state of paralysis, spiritual paralysis, purpose paralysis. I won't be able to advance. I'll get stuck. I'll stay stuck. Some of you are in that stuck right now. You're in that paralysis right now because you've lost vision. You've lost vision. When you don't have vision, you don't have the guardrails in your life to keep you on track. Having no vision is like driving on a cliffside with no guardrails. You're just one moment away from driving off the cliff. There's nothing holding you on the cliff. But to have vision is you could be in the most dangerous terrain, dangerous territory, and because you have vision, you know where you're going. It actually allows you to stay on the path and gives you the guardrails you need so that if you do get bumped along the way, you don't fall off the cliff. Do not leave Jerusalem, Jesus said, until the Father sends you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were in a small room. Think about this for a second. They were in a small room. Like, God didn't pick a big room to change the world. He picked a small room. 120 people in that room. Maybe there should have been 380 more people, because 500 people saw him, according to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 500 people saw Jesus as a resurrected man. So maybe 380 people were missing. I don't know. But either way, they weren't in a big room. They were in a small room, but the Holy Spirit made room in that small room for the birth of the global church, the body of Christ. What does that tell me? That sometimes in the smallest areas or smallest moments or insignificant moments or smallest rooms of your life, big things can happen. You might feel constricted, you might feel constrained, you might feel like my life is not going to amount to much, I don't feel qualified for much, I feel like I'm always going to remain small in this regard, and maybe my career and maybe this area of my life relationally, it's always going to be small, and you might feel like, what do I have to give? You know, you want to be one of those guys that, hey, I want to be able to give more. I want to be able to help and solve world hunger. I want to be able to do these big things. And who am I? I got nothing. I got like $100 in my account. Let me just tell you, remind you that God changed the world, not just with 120. He changed the world with 12 disciples. A small ragtag crew of uneducated, unqualified wackos, and he used them to change the world. He used them to build into a momentum. I mean, the book of Acts celebrates the fact that a lot of the guys that were in it, that were changing the world, like they were the ones that were the unqualified ones. God used Moses, who could barely talk. He had a stutter. God used Noah, struggled with some drinking issues. Jacob was a liar. a deceiver. I mean, we could go on and on and on about how God used some of the most unlikely people, the most insignificant people as according to the world's standards. So if God could change the world in a small room, how much more can God do in your life, in your small? Because what you see and what God sees are often vastly different. Don't let the size of your current situation or your current room determine the size of God's room for his vision in your life. To wait until you have to have an expectation, which is faith in position. Write that down. To wait until, we talked about vision sees beyond what is, but to wait until, we also have to have an expectation, which is faith in position. Expectation is a faith-filled anticipation, expectation, rooted and grounded in the promise that he said he was going to give you. Remember, the disciples had a word, wait for the promise. Now their faith was in position. They were in the room. They positioned themselves with expectation. If you're going to have expectation, you got to put yourself into the position where the thing that God promised you can take place. Jesus said, wait, wait until the promise of the Holy Spirit with no timeline. I mean, we don't know when Jesus is returning. We don't know when the gift is going to come. We don't know how it's all going to play out. All I know is to wait. Go back to Acts chapter 1 here. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He was eating with them. He said, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. And he reminds them. The moment he reminds them of what's coming, I believe there was an expectation put in the heart of the people. Oh, yeah, I remember this. This is crazy. Power is going to come on all of us. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy that we read about in the book of Joel. Many, many years ago, we remember this. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Like, wow, something, all of a sudden, expectation. Expectation puts us into position. All of a sudden, because we're in position, now we can receive what God wants us to receive. Expectation comes from believing God meant what he said. Do you believe God meant what he said for your life? But really, do you? Honestly, do you really believe it? It's a hard road. If you're going to have vision, it's a hard road. It's a hard road. If somebody told me 15 years ago some of the things that I was going to face, either I would have been like, no, you're wrong, or I've been like, okay, I'm out. Because I feel like I could, maybe I should just go do something else. Having vision is a hard road. Trying to pioneer something is a hard road. Breaking through areas that need breakthrough is a hard thing. But thank God we have God on our side that helps us through all of it. He gives us what we need to break in and break out and break through. He gives us the tools. He gives us the spirit that we need. But sometimes there are seasons where it's hard, it's heavy. Here's the thing. I don't believe in balance. Some of you are like, what do you mean? Because the moment you find balance, life throws you a curveball and you're out of balance right away. Anyone ever felt like, I got it all together now? It's perfect balance. I'm in the perfect order. All things are perfect. Everything is equal. The equilibrium has landed. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Throws your whole life out of order, your schedule, your rhythm. Now it's busier. Your car breaks down. You got to buy new. Like, there's always something, right? What I believe is that this is what's happening all the time. There are some seasons where it's a little bit out of balance, but eventually it's going to come back. And at some point, you touch the middle. But you never quite live in the middle of perfection, of balance. Especially as somebody with vision. It's really hard to feel like you have it all together in perfect order, perfect balance. People always say this, and it's totally anti-biblical. God first, right? God first, family second, and everything else third. That's just not the way that Jesus taught or lived. You know what Jesus taught and lived? God in everything. So when you're doing the thing that God's called you to do, you put your whole heart into it. When you're with your family, you put your whole heart into it. When you're with the other thing that you're called to do, you put your whole heart into it. Because you're never, who is quantifying for you what balance actually looks like? It isn't a mathematical equation. My balance does not look like your balance. I could not handle what you live, and you could not handle what I live. We have different lives, different responsibilities. Our balance is not, no, who has the monopoly on what balance looks like and equals? No, it's God in everything. And I have to journey. Sometimes I'll miss it and I'll be way over here. But eventually, thank God for my amazing wife, I'll come all the way back. And I ebb and flow. And there are some times when I've been way over here. And I don't even want vision right now. I'm just so done. I don't want vision. I don't want the thing that pulls me over here. But I know that at some place I'm going to find the middle. I'm going to swing around the middle. But the moment I get there for too long, I'm like, okay, what's coming next to move me out of the middle? Number three, write this down and we're done. To wait until, you have to have a realization that the promise is bigger than you. Sometimes I think our selfishness, our self-seeking, is what robs us from staying in the room long enough to receive what God wants to give us. I think if the 120 started to think, oh, this is just all about, you know, them and them and them, and it wasn't about the world. You see, the promise was not just about the empowerment that they would get. It was about the empowerment that they would get to influence the world around them. Did you hear what I just said? When God blesses you, he does not bless you just for you. He blesses you so you could be a blessing to somebody else. If God prospers you, he doesn't just prosper you so you could sit on a beach drinking a martini on your yacht. He prospers you so you could bring people on your yacht and serve them martinis. The first example that came to my head. But what he gives you, he requires from you. What he bestows upon you, he asks of you. The trophies that you get and put on your mantle, which are the testimonies of God. Bree was sharing what she was sharing this morning. It's like a testimony. The testimonies, the trophies that you put on your mantle that celebrate, this is what God's done in my life. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've come through, all that. That's not just for you. It's for other people to be inspired by what you went through. Because they're going through some similar things right now. And they need your trophy, your testimony to help them get through what they're going through. Whatever God does in you and for you is not just for you. It's for those around you. The promise is bigger than you. The only way you'll stay in the room when all hell is breaking loose for the promise that God has promised to give you is if you understand the promise is bigger than you. It's not just about me, man. I got to go through this because the world needs what I'm going to get from this. What do I mean by that? Look at what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just two verses later, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus' instruction to his disciples. Now he's clarifying. Okay, so John baptized with water, and not so many days from now, the Holy Spirit will baptize you. As I already told you, you will be empowered. I'm sending you the counselor, the comforter, the one who will guide you into all truth. John chapter 14, he's going to guide you into all truth. Lead you into all truth. Then he says this, he clarifies the statement. It says, but you shall receive power. That word power in the Greek language is the word dunamis. It's the explosive, miraculous might of God, okay? It is not some like powerful knowledge and powerful ability to grasp all things in the mind. No, this is a supernatural empowerment. He says, you shall receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, to do what? It doesn't say to speak in tongues. It doesn't say to prophesy. It doesn't say to cast devils out of people, although all those things should be happening. But he says the power has come upon you so that you can be a witness. That word witness is where we get the English word martyr from. So you can be a martyr. The picture is this. So you could lay down your life fully surrendered. That whatever happens, you've given it all. You got one life to live. You don't want to get to heaven one day and be like, man, you didn't do anything with what I gave you. You were like a nominal, boring, funeral attending service Christian. You did your thing. But you didn't have relationship with me. You weren't in community. You didn't advance the kingdom in your career and your purposes. You didn't know that everything that I gave you was not just for you. The promise was bigger than you. It was to be given to others, to bless others. What did you do with what I gave you? That's what he's going to ask you. You'll be held to an account of what you did with what God gave you. And you're going to say an excuse like, oh, well, there was a pandemic. You don't know. We had to wear masks, God. And people had to get shots. And my whole life, I lost 2 years of my life and all this and all this stuff. And God's going to look at you like, bro, you chose to live a nominal life. You may have been baptized in water, but you chose not to let me baptize you in the Spirit to empower your life, to lay down your life. The promise was always bigger than you. You thought life was about you. It's actually about those around you. I've given you hope to give hope to people. I've given you a blessing to give a blessing to people. I prospered you so you could help others prosper. Everything I've given you is to be given away. It's the stewardship of your life. And so today I want to pray for us, and I invite you to stand with me. And I'm going to invite our ministry team, our prayer team, to come to the front and just be available. If maybe you find yourself in this room this morning and you're like, you didn't know it was Pentecost Sunday. It's okay. But God knew you'd be here on this day. There's a purpose for you to be here in this room on this day. And I don't know what God is doing in your heart right now, but I just want to encourage you to close your eyes just for a few moments. Just let this be a moment between you and God. Let it be a moment where you're not distracted by anything around you. Because I believe in this room this morning, there are people, first and foremost, that have never made a decision to let Jesus become King, Lord, guide in their life. Maybe they've been trying to do it all on their own. They've been trying to work their own strength, live by their own way. I believe today God's giving you an opportunity to let him in for the first time. Maybe for some of you, you've been around religious circles or churches, and you would say you believe in God, but you feel like you've been not living for God. Like you believe in God, you believe in Jesus, you believe that he died on a cross for your sin, and he resurrected on the third day to give you new life. You believe in him and what he's done, but you've not been transformed by that reality. You're not living for God. You believe in God, but you're not living for God. Let me just remind us, the devil believes in God. The devil doesn't live for God. The devil knows Jesus is real. So we can say, well, I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Nothing. Because the devil believes in Jesus, that he's real. He's afraid for his life. And he's afraid that if you actually start living out what you believe, you'll actually be a threat to his resistance in your life. And I want to implore you, maybe you've been around church, you've been in spaces like this, but you've never made the decision to live for God. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. And maybe that's you in the room right now. All we have to do is open up our heart, say, Jesus, I confess that you are Lord. I believe that you're God. I want you to guide, to lead my life. And I believe that you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I don't just want to make a statement of belief. I want to start living out that belief. I want a relationship with you. I want a real relationship. I don't want religion. Jesus did not come to give you, introduce you a religion. He came to introduce to you what a relationship with your Creator could look like. That's why he came as a man. He came as a man, fully God, fully man, to build a bridge of relatability. That no longer is God just this out there deity, supernatural, eternal deity. I know he came as a man to save mankind, to give us a blueprint, to give us an idea, an illustration of what it would look like to know him in relationship. And so today I want to invite you into that. Maybe it's a recommitment. Maybe it's a commitment to say, hey, I'm letting you in for the first time in my life. Or maybe it's I'm going to live for you. So just open up your heart right now. If that's you,